Let's turn today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. In this chapter, we read a number of parables about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there is no chapter in the Gospels which has such a complete list of parables as Matthew chapter 13. It does not cover every parable that Jesus spoke, but it covers a vast majority of them. They were all related to the kingdom of heaven in some way or the other. The first parable he spoke was concerning the sower going out to sow seed, verse 3. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. Others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, and others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That expression, he who has ears, let him hear, in verse 9, indicates that not everyone had a willingness to listen to the implications of this parable. It was not just a question of physical hearing. Obviously, that was not the point here, but spiritually, Jesus was saying, if you have ears to listen to the message of this parable, then listen to it. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now this is an amazing statement, that we cannot know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven unless God grants us that ability. Just like physical sight and physical hearing are a gift of God, there are people born blind, born deaf, and they don't have sight or hearing. It is a gift of God. Very often we take our sight and hearing for granted, but we mustn't forget that it is a gift of God. In the same way, spiritual sight and hearing is not something we can produce. It's not something that we can get by study, even by study of the scriptures. No, it's not possible. It has to be granted. And particularly when it speaks about the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. These are secrets that God whispers to those who are close to him. There is a verse in Psalm 25 verse 14, which says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. That means not everybody can listen and understand God's secrets. God whispers them into the ears of those, spiritual ears of those who fear him. That means those who reverence him, those who hate sin, and those who want to please God. It's not a question of the cleverness of our intellect, it's much more a question of purity of heart. Why did the disciples understand these parables? Why could Jesus explain it to them, but the Pharisees could not? In an earlier study, we considered in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 that Jesus said that these things were hidden from the wise and the intelligent and revealed to babes. We can ask ourselves, what is it that a babe has which clever and intelligent people don't have? We don't have to be educated to be clever. There are many people who are uneducated who are very clever. In fact, most human beings are clever. Clever in the sense, shrewd, knowing what is best for them, knowing how to take care of themselves. What is it that a babe has which clever people don't have? It is purity of heart. There is no one on earth with a purer heart than a newborn babe. And Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was like this. Purity of heart is what determined greatness in the kingdom of heaven. closely linked with humility. And it is to such people that the mysteries of God's kingdom are revealed, not to the clever. And so Jesus says in Matthew 13:11 that these parables were spoken so that truths would be hidden from the clever. It's amazing that Jesus spoke in such a way that some would not understand. God's word has been written in such a way that those who want to obey him will understand the truth, and others will not, even though they study it. Verse 12 of Matthew 13 says, "Whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." What does this mean? The implication in relation to the other verses we just considered is this, that if God gives me a truth and I have something, and I make use of it, in other words, I apply it to my life, I obey what he tells me to obey, then it says here that more will be given to me. That means that God will give me more truth, more revelation on his nature and his word, and on the principles of his kingdom. But if I have received truth and I do not apply it to my life, I do not obey, I merely accumulate knowledge, then even the little truth I have will be taken away from me. We can take an illustration from the physical realm. We can say that God's word is like food. But you know that merely eating food is not enough. We can keep on stuffing our stomach with food, but if it's not digested, it's not going to do any good to the body. The food we eat has to be digested. The digestive system must break down the rice and the curry into the parts of the body, into blood and bone and flesh. And if that is not being done, if the digestive system in a person is not working, then he has what we call indigestion. And that can be a serious problem. And it doesn't help him. It just gets eliminated out of his body. Either he brings it up or it can even kill him. Accumulated food in the stomach, which is not being digested, can finally kill a person. It's amazing. Ordinary good food can kill a person if a person's digestive system is not working. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. That if I keep on hearing God's word, and you could hear God's word through a radio program like this, or in a meeting, or reading a book, or reading the Bible, and the more you receive, and you don't apply it to your life, you don't obey what you hear, it's like food lying undigested in your stomach. That which is meant to give you life will kill you. And that's exactly what's happened. Many people who know so much of the Bible are spiritually dead because of only one reason. They keep on accumulating knowledge and they have no obedience. It's knowledge plus obedience that brings life. But just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam ran for the tree of knowledge, not for the tree of life. Even today, the descendants of Adam and those who have the spirit of Adam are far more interested in knowledge than in life, far more interested in Bible knowledge than in obedience, which brings life. Far more interested in going for meetings and increasing their knowledge of Scripture, but not sufficiently interested in obedience. The disciples were those who had obeyed. When Jesus called them to leave their nets, they obeyed. And that was quite a sacrifice for them. To those who were obedient, God would give more. To him who has, will more be given. But to the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, "I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Why don't they see? Because they don't want to see. They're only interested in knowledge. They don't hear God. They only hear the preacher. They don't understand spiritually. They understand intellectually. And there's a world of difference between the two. To understand spiritually, we have to obey. To understand intellectually, we only need a clever mind. We need a pure heart to understand spiritually. And Jesus says, but this is just a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, Matthew 13:14, which is being fulfilled, which says, this is a quotation from Isaiah 6:9, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. The heart of this people has become dull. The problem is with their heart. Notice that. It is the heart, not their mind. The heart has become dull. And the ears of their heart, they scarcely hear with. They've closed the eyes of their heart, lest they should see with those eyes and hear with those ears. And understand with their heart. Again, the emphasis is on the heart. And repent, and I should heal them. They hear God's word and they don't repent because their hearts have been hardened through accumulated knowledge and disobedience. But Jesus said, blessed are your eyes because you see, because you have responded to the word given you, and your ears because they hear. This, dear friends, is how we can understand the word of God. Let's turn today to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. We were considering in our last study the reason why Jesus spoke in parables, and he said, amazingly enough, that this was in order that other people who did not have a desire to obey would not understand. One would think that a good teacher is one who can make everyone understand. That's all right when we're teaching earthly subjects like geography or physics or chemistry or maths, but when it comes to the scripture, God speaks in such a way that it is those who want to obey him who understand the truth spiritually. And others who merely receive the truth in their minds do not understand spiritually, even though they understand intellectually. This is the meaning of the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus quoted in Matthew 13:14-15. And it's significant that this quotation is from Isaiah 6:9. And you know Isaiah 6 is the great chapter where Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he gets a revelation of himself. What he gets in Isaiah 6 is not an understanding of truth, remember? But he got an insight into the sin in his own life. In fact, when he saw the Lord, he did not understand some new doctrine. But he said, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah was a God-fearing man. The secrets of the Lord are with those who fear him. And so God gave him a revelation concerning his own condition. And when he acknowledged it and was willing to turn from it, we read in Isaiah 6 that the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal and cleansed his iniquity. His sin was forgiven, Isaiah 6:7. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah was ready to go. He was a cleansed servant. And what was the message? We read in Isaiah 6:9, go and tell this people, you'll keep on listening, but you don't perceive. You keep on looking, but you don't understand. The hearts of this people have become heavy. Their ears are dull, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. So that's the verse that Jesus quoted. And there it was in Isaiah 6, a contrast between the revelation of the Spirit that Isaiah got and the intellectual understanding that other people got without spiritual revelation. So that's the point here, that God's word has been written in such a way that only spiritually minded people will understand it, even if they are pretty dull intellectually. It's got nothing to do with our mind, it's got everything to do with our heart and our spirit, a part of which is our conscience. If you have a good conscience, you can understand the word of God much better than another person who's clever, who's got a bad conscience. Because God speaks his word in such a way as to deliberately hide the truth from those who have no desire for a godly life. And this is why you find so many people arguing about scripture. Verses of scripture, so many people have different interpretations. And it's always in the realm of the intellect. It's like two blind people trying to argue about the color of a painting. It's hilarious if you were watching it, because neither of them can see. And when people try to argue about scripture on the intellectual level, it's exactly the same. It's two blind people arguing about the color of a painting, or two deaf people trying to argue about the pitch of a particular piece of music. It's ridiculous, but that is exactly how it is. Spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. The Word of God says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. And so we see that it's very, very important when we come to the Word of God that we examine the condition of our heart much more than see whether our mind can grasp truth, because we shall go astray that way. So that's a very important thing that we learn in these verses in Matthew chapter 13. And then Jesus went on to say in verse 17, "Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see." What were the disciples seeing which the Old Testament prophets and righteous men desired to see? You remember when Simeon picked up the baby Jesus in the temple, he said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation," the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of God in power. The disciples were beginning to see the start of that, the beginning of that. Many Old Testament prophets had desired to see it, but they didn't see it. We are the most privileged people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. We have the opportunity to know the kingdom of God, the greatest truths that God's ever revealed to human beings. But we need to be spiritually minded if we are to understand, otherwise we'll miss the bus completely. And now Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his disciples who asked him. Because we read that the disciples came to him privately and asked him this, and he explained to them which he did not explain to the multitude. The multitude would not understand. There are many times when the Pharisees came to Jesus with questions, and he did not always give them a reply. Sometimes he would ask them another question and put them off completely. But when the disciples asked questions, he always answered them. That's a principle for us to follow, that when people come to ask us things, we need to discern, are they asking merely for argument's sake? Then, of course, we don't waste our time replying. But if they come with a sincere heart like the disciples because they want to obey, then we can take pains to explain the truths of God's word. And then Jesus explains the parable of the sower. Verse 19, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it." Notice he's explaining the first bad ground. It's commonly accepted that there are four types of grounds, three bad and one good. But if we look carefully, we'll find there are six types of ground, three bad and three good. The first bad ground, we read in verse 4, was the roadside where the birds came and devoured the seed. The seed could not penetrate the hard roadside and so could not grow up. The second bad ground was the rocky place which just had superficial soil on it. And so the seed went in, but there was not much depth of soil, and so when the sun rose, it withered away. The third bad ground was that which fell among thorns. It grew up, but it was choked by the thorns that were growing up all around it. And then, in verse 8, we read about the three types of good ground. The first type of good ground was that which produced 30-fold. The second type of good ground was that which produced 60-fold. And the third type of good ground was that which produced 100-fold. They were all good ground. They were all disciples, and yet the result in their lives was so completely different from each other. One produced only 30% with the same seed of what another disciple produced. And this is so true to life. We find three brothers who were converted on the same day many years ago, and you look at their lives today, and all three are different. One has developed so much spiritually, pressed on, another a little less, another still less. What is the reason? There have been different degrees of wholeheartedness. That's the reason. So we need to look at this parable as three types of bad ground and three types of good ground. And Jesus explains the first bad ground is that which, when it hears the word of the kingdom, it does not understand it. It does not understand it because it's got no interest in obedience. And the birds of the air, symbolic of evil spirits that are always there in every meeting. Do you know that whenever you read God's word, there are evil spirits around, not to harass you, but just to make sure that your mind is taken away from the subject that God is speaking about. You can sit in a meeting and your thoughts begin to wander. Have you ever considered that it's evil spirits who make your thoughts wander so that you don't take heed to God's word? You sit down to read the Bible and your thoughts begin to wander. These are the birds of the air trying to take away the seed so that nothing is sown. And here's where we have to fight a battle. So that we say, Lord, I want to hear what you're saying to me. All the time, we must be alert in the midst of all our other work. We must be alert to hear what God is saying throughout the day. And when God has spoken to us, we have to be very careful that we don't come into the category of those from whom the birds of the air have taken away the seed. There are so many distractions that the devil brings in a meeting, when we're studying God's word, when we're reading a good Christian book that will challenge us to godliness. The birds of the air come whispering all types of things. He could even tell you this is a wrong doctrine when you hear the truth, so that you don't take heed to the truth. But if you've got a heart that's willing to obey, then you will understand, and the birds of the air will not be able to take away the seed. It will sink down, and if it is good ground, it will produce fruit. Let's turn today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Here he was explaining the meaning of the parable of the sower to his disciples when they asked him. They would never have understood if they had not asked. They were interested. And when God sees that we are interested in knowing the real meaning of his word and come to him with inquiry, then he explains to us the truths of his word. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, verse 19, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Here's the second type of bad ground. This is better than the first one. The first one was distracted, couldn't receive the word. As soon as it fell, the birds of the air took it off. But the second one was a little better. He received the word, but underneath was rock, on top was a few inches of soil. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That superficial soil is so soft that the seed goes right in. But underneath is rock, and he has no firm root in himself. There's no place for it to take root because there's rock underneath. And therefore, whatever root there is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now there is a warning for us. It speaks about receiving the word in a superficial way. In other words, seeking to keep those commandments externally. Not inwardly, but only externally. In other words, in the eyes of men, we have a good testimony. We don't go to the movies, we don't drink or gamble, and externally our life is good. It speaks of a superficial life, but if you were to dig through the soil, just maybe 3-4 inches, you hit rock, a hard heart that is impure, that's filled with dirty thoughts, and many other things that man cannot see. Here Jesus is speaking about those who receive the word in such a way as to cleanse their external life, but do nothing about breaking up the hardness of their heart caused by sin in their thought life, in their attitudes, in their motives. These are the people who are quite happy with having a good testimony before other men in the church, but are not concerned about purity of heart before God. And it's a sad thing to say that the vast majority of believers fall into this category. They are more concerned that their testimony before men is pure than that their testimony before God is pure. They would be far more grieved if their external testimony was lost than their inward testimony before God. If men caught them in adultery, that would grieve them tremendously, but the fact that they commit adultery in their minds does not disturb them. These are the ones that are sown on rock, with a superficial layer of soil that receives the seed, and something comes forth. But let some trial come, temptation. Inwardly they fall, that fall is not obvious. Finally, they'll fall away completely. When the sun is risen in its strength, when Jesus returns, Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness, they wither away. Some fall away even before. If persecution comes because of the word, they're not willing to face it because they have sought for a Christianity that would give them a comfortable life. They didn't want to seek affliction and persecution. They would rather hear a message which tells them that the gospel will make you rich. The gospel will save you from all your problems. But let affliction or persecution come, and they fall away, because they looked for a soft gospel that made their earthly life comfortable. And that is a false gospel. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, not wealth. It's in the Old Testament that they were promised wealth. In the New Testament we are promised tribulation. It's a fundamental difference. So if you're a follower of Moses, by all means seek for wealth. But if you're a follower of Jesus, look for tribulation. What you're looking for depends on who you're following. It's the followers of Moses who look for prosperity. The followers of Jesus look for persecution, because they stand for the truth. And these are the ones who have root. Then the third type of bad soil that Jesus spoke about is the seed, verse 22, that was sown among the thorns. This again is good seed. And here is a person who really wants to have an inner life as well. It's not just superficially that he accepts the word. But after a while, when the seed begins to grow up, it says the worry of the world or the cares of the world. The desires for not sinful things, but legitimate earthly things, come and choke the word. For example, a man can be so interested in worldly music that that can be like a thorn. It's not that there's anything sinful necessarily in that type of music. There is a lot of worldly music which is very sinful, which has contact with evil spirits, particularly rock music. Gets you in touch with evil spirits. But there's other type of classical music and various other types of music which are not necessarily sinful, but which can be like thorns if a person is excessively interested in them. Games, for example. A person can be so crazy after some sport or some game that it can choke out his Christian life. A person can be so crazy after even Christian choir practice. There are people who practice singing in the choir for hours who don't have 5 minutes to read the Bible or pray. We can be sure that the thorns have choked out the word. Sure. What's the use singing in the choir if you don't have time to read the word of God and pray? No. There are many, many things like this which don't look sinful, but which are legitimate, which are like thorns that choke the seed. It could be worries and cares concerning the future of your children, financial worries, you can't trust God. And these cares and worries, not sin, cares and worries, which are sin in a sense, because Jesus said, do not be anxious. It's unbelief. These things choke out the word so that there is no development in that person's life. It could also be the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said two things about money. One he said it was dirty, and the other he said it was deceitful. He called mammon the mammon of unrighteousness. In Luke chapter 16 we read that. He said, if you have not been faithful in the mammon of unrighteousness, or unrighteous mammon, Luke 16:11. That's what he said about money. It's dirty. The other thing he said about money was it's deceitful. Matthew 13:22. Yet we cannot live on earth without money. All of us need it in order to live. We have to earn a living. We got to buy things almost every day. We have to pay rent. We have to buy our food, clothing, education for our children, so many things. It's unavoidable. Jesus himself had to handle money. In fact, the reason why they had a treasurer was because they needed money to live, those disciples. But Jesus was never corrupted by money. It's one thing to use money. It's another thing to love it and to be deceived by it and to cling on to it. When we cling on to it, it soils us. And we are deceived by it. What are the deceitfulness of riches spoken of here? The deceitfulness of riches is that a person can think that if he has money, he'll be happy. That's a deception. Some of the wealthiest people in the world are the most unhappy people in the world. And some of the poorest people in the world are the people who are the happiest. So, riches certainly don't bring money. It's a deception. And yet, many people think that if you have many things, the abundance of things, they can enjoy life. And Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So if a person has not cleansed himself from these things, he can be deceived. And that deception comes through wealth or the eagerness to acquire wealth. And then he begins to do certain things which are not absolutely righteous and gradually loses out spiritually. He started off well. But the thorns grew up and choked the life out of that seed. There are many, many cases like this of believers who started out very, very well. They were so zealous and so sincere. On the day they were born again, they really repented. And we can say that the devil saw them as wholehearted disciples who were going to be a threat to Satan's kingdom and a power in the kingdom of God. And he decided to corrupt them. He couldn't corrupt them with sin. So he corrupted them by getting them occupied with a whole lot of legitimate things which were not helpful for their spiritual growth. He got them occupied in the pursuit of money, perhaps not in cheating and telling lies, but in the pursuit and the love of money. There are many thorns that can choke the seed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's turn today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. In our last study, we were considering the different types of bad ground. The first one was where the birds of the air took away the seed before it had a chance even to go underground. People who hear the word and the devil's taken it away before it does any work in them. The second category was the seed that fell on the rocky ground, a superficial life. Immediately they respond, they are quick to say hallelujah and raise their hands and get excited about the word of God, but there's no depth in their life. Their life is very shallow. There's no hidden life. And the third category are those who take it seriously, but as they go along, they get taken up with all types of worldly interests. Not sinful things, but a whole lot of worldly cares and worries, and get taken up, not with cheating other people, but they are deceived by money. They pursue money and they are interested in a lot of worldly things and desires, and thus the world comes and chokes the seed out. We can look around and see many believers who have fallen a prey to these things. And then finally, Jesus spoke about the good ground. The good ground are those who hear the word, verse 23, and understand it. They understand because they have a desire to obey. They are careful to see that the word is not superficial, that the birds of the air don't take it away. They're careful to ensure that It doesn't just stay on the surface, but goes down, sinks deep, and produces fruit that will remain. They're also careful to ensure that in the time to come, the thorns of the world don't come and choke the word from producing fruit. And yet, in spite of all these things, we still find there is a difference. There's 30-fold, there's 60-fold, and there's 100-fold. And we can ask, why is that? That shows us that it's possible to take a word of God, and it's a question of how wholehearted you are in desiring to obey the spirit of that word that determines how much you're going to grow. For example, we can say a person who does not allow the birds of the air to take away the seed and make sure that the word sinks deep into his heart as well, and does not allow worldliness of any form to affect his life, is a good brother. He's got a good heart. But his testimony is only negative. His testimony is, I don't love money. I don't lust after women in my heart. I don't lose my temper. I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. I don't commit this sin, I don't commit that sin. It's just a whole lot of negative things. What did he do positively? Did he live for the kingdom of God? Did he give up everything in order that he might live for God's kingdom? Not necessarily. And yet he's got a good heart. He didn't allow the thorns to come. He didn't only have a superficial life. He had a good inner life too. He had a clean thought life. It's possible to have a clean thought life. It's possible to be free from the love of money. And yet not to be wholehearted in seeking the kingdom of God first and putting God's interest first. We can still seek our own a little bit along the way. And then there's another brother who really forsook everything, who really put God's kingdom above all his own interests. God was first in his life from morning till night, every day. In everything, he thought of God's interests and not his own. Everything he sought to do for the glory of God, and cleansed himself in the small things and the little things. Learn to live a life of total obedience, not just to the letter of the new commandment, the new covenant, but to the spirit of it. And thus he became a 100-fold brother. The Bible says that in eternity, we're all going to be different, even among believers. That's very clear. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, as one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And that's interesting, that 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 41 and 42, there's a different glory of the stars and of the sun and the moon, and so also is the resurrection of the dead. And so we see that it is going to be different in eternity because there were different degrees of faithfulness here on this earth. So, we have only one life, and the person who realizes that the things that are unseen are eternal and the things that are seen are temporal will be wholehearted in seeking to be one of those 100-fold brothers, not a 30-fold brother, but a 100-fold brother, one who is willing to pay the price so that he has no regret in eternity, that he lived his life completely for God, completely for God's kingdom, and wholeheartedly spent himself. Anyone who's given themselves completely to Jesus for the Lord's sake and the gospel's sake will reap 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. That's what Jesus himself said in Matthew 19. 100-fold, he said, for all, many times as much as he has given up. But some have not given up everything. They've given up only 30%. They get 30%. Some give up 60%. They get 60%. Because God is very righteous. What you reap, what you sow, you reap. As you give, it'll be given back to you. But in eternity we shall discover that the wisest people were those who gave everything up to the Lord and said, Lord, your kingdom and your interests are going to be primary in my life. And dear friends, it's possible to start like that and end up as a 30-fold brother, or perhaps like one of those whose seed is choked by the thorns. So there's a great need for us to preserve ourselves in that initial devotion to the Lord. And then Jesus went on from there to speak another parable. He said in verse 24 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now this also is a parable about sowing good seed, but in this case the seed is not the word of God. In this case the seed are the children of the kingdom themselves. The kingdom of heaven, he said, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but when men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares also became evident. The slaves of the landowner said to him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then have these tares come up? And he said, An enemy has done this. Slaves said, Shall we gather up these tares? And he said, No, because you may not be able to distinguish between the tares and the wheat, and you may accidentally pull out some of the wheat as well. No, wait till harvest time. The time of harvest, you'll be able to distinguish clearly. Then we'll pull out the tares. And Jesus explained this kingdom, this parable, later on. In verse 36, the disciples again came and said, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is sowing the seed. The field is the world. And in the world, he has sowed good seed, which are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. The thing is, the enemy, who is the devil, sows his children in the midst of God's children. That is the meaning of this parable. That in every church, you'll find some hypocrites. In some, you'll find many. In others, you'll find less. But the devil who put a Judas Iscariot into the midst of that first church that Jesus established of 12 people will put some in every single church. What shall we do? Are we able to distinguish? Sometimes they look so much like the wheat, the tares. They've got the right language. They sing the songs well. They appear to be earnest. But God, who sees the heart, sees a fundamental difference. We're not here to throw anybody out of the church. Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I'll never cast out. So we're not here to cast anybody out unless they live in obvious sin, according to 1 Corinthians 5, when they need to be excommunicated. But otherwise, there are hypocrites who will stay in every church. And the Lord says, Let them stay. In the day of judgment, He will send His angels, we read in verse 39, and the hypocrites will be gathered up first and burnt with fire. All stumbling blocks, verse 41, and all those who commit sin, these are not worldly people. Worldly people are not in the midst of God's people. No, these are people who pretend to be wheat. This doesn't mean that we encourage hypocrisy. In a church, the fire of God's word must be so strong that a hypocrite feels uncomfortable. So uncomfortable that either he repents or gets offended and leaves. For remember, the field that Jesus spoke of here is not the church. The field is the world, Jesus said. It is in the world. And it's when the world is allowed to come into a church, we can say the church becomes worldly, and then it becomes easy for tares to grow up there. So how shall we keep the church pure? Not by sorting out wheat and tares, but by making sure that the world doesn't come into the church, that the field called the world is not found in the church. And then we can purify the church. That is by proclaiming God's word as a fire to keep the church pure.